Waterbury Friends. First off, the Waterbury Friends voted Wednesday night to extend to you here in Agawam, we're Christian. Greetings and fellowship in the Lord. That duty out of the way, we would say it's a privilege to be here with you. We're looking forward to coming to Agawam. I thought today, friends, we'd talk about our Christian experience. Not only a Christian experience, but should we recount or look back on our Christian experience? After much deliberation and thought, I considered this subject very important to me. And I think it's important to the friends everywhere that we look back and see what we've done since we've consecrated. Now, most times, friends, as we go along in our Christian life, we always tend to look forward to the experiences that are ahead of us. We tend to look forward to prophecies in fulfillment. We constantly look forward to new experiences. Of course, this is as it should be. This is the further development of the new creature. However, when our Lord laid out the straight path with his teachings, and told us to be footstep followers, the Lord didn't zigzag all over the place as a drunk man would. He put down a specific path for us to follow. Now, have we followed this path to the best of our abilities? Or do we occasionally stray from the path? I'm reminded of once while attending the Colorado Convention in Fort Collins. And then after the convention, the family and I went down to Colorado Springs, and from there up to Pikes Peak. Now, the customary way to get up on Pikes Peak was to drive up a very windy road on a sheer cliff, more or less. Now, as one proceeds to get to the top of this very high mountain, and as one stays on the path, no difficulties are encountered. I imagine for those of you that went to Israel and went down to Mount Sinai, there was a specific path that you had to climb to get there. However, in climbing this path, the slightest deviation of this road, the slightest deviation would either mean sure death or quite a bit of work to get back on the road. The moral of this is, or what I'm trying to express is, that the path is the proven and acceptable way to get to the top of anything, and especially the truth. It's the Lord's path. Standing back and looking at the trail and the overall picture of the mountain, I could see the hazards, the pitfalls, the cliffwalls, each of which, when studied, would show the wisest course the builder used when he was building this path. We too, when we consider the years of our consecration and look back on them, do we see places where we have deviated from that path and the effort it took for us to get back on the path? Of course, too, there's been some who say to themselves, well, we could very easily make a path ourselves, which are, in our own estimation, seems a little easier. Take a few shortcuts. Not so, friends. This approach would seem to be one that's built on wood, hay, and stubble. It's a haphazard approach, if anything. One does not look to or can rightly appreciate the things of God unless they first understand the things that are basic to the whole plan of God. Having those of us that have children know very well that we wouldn't feed an infant steak, or a newborn babe steak. Of course, this would cause the child to suffer greatly. But you know, friends, a newborn child will eat steak. It doesn't know any better, but it will suffer. So it's for us to control what that child eats. So we advise that new babes in Christ drink first heartily of the milk of the truth. Now we've seen new ones in the truth that seem to think that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are the only books in the Bible. Revelation are the only books in the Bible. And of course, when these books are mentioned, their ears perk up, their heads perk up. This is a wrong spirit. We don't mean to imply that all are in need of milk and that all are in need of steak. But we do imply that the discretion should be made as to the particular needs of different individuals at different times. You know, friends, as we have our daily meals, there seems to be sometimes nothing so consoling to us as a good glass of milk. It quiets us right down. Now, looking back at the path we have trod over the years, what has been our experience in the way? Well, you know, friends, we each have a job to earn a living. How well do we know our jobs? I'm quite sure that each of us, as far as wisdom in these jobs is concerned, could talk for hours about them and relate experiences about the job. Of course, the days and weeks and years that we've been at these jobs would control this. We have attuned ourselves to work's importance and its necessity in our lives. Actually, through rain, the hot summer sunshine, the cold, the snow, the ice, sometimes it seems nothing will deter us from going to our place of work. Ah, but friends, do we do or have we done the same for the truth? For the studies? Do we attend the meetings with the regularity? Do we do what the Lord has given us to do? Do we forsake the assembling of ourselves together by having these excuses of not attending studies? What we do for our avocation, can't we do as much for our vocation? Now the Lord says, if thy right arm offend thee, cut it off. That's a strange statement. I'll tell you, friends, that if this were meant to be a literal statement, probably 100% of the human race would be one arm. And we'd be a strange lot of looking people. The importance of the right arm or the left to an individual is inconceivable. We have but to think of that for a moment. Try dressing yourself with one hand. Try tying your shoes. Try to do your present day's work with one arm, and you'll see the importance. Those things, rather, that were developed in our lives that seem as important as our right arm are the things that, if they offend us, should be severed off. Do we do some amputation of these right arm worldly things? I hope so. In all probability, friends, we have cut off things in our Christian life and will continue to do so as the need arises. We've all been more or less educated by schooling and so forth in our jobs. Well, friends, now we're consecrated. We're in the school of Christ. This is a higher yet education. From the time we enter at our consecration to the time we graduate at the death of this body, we're learning for the one of the greatest positions that will be ever offered to humanity. Think of it, friends. You'll have part, I know you have the chart, from here to here, of raising the dead, bringing humanity out of the degradation of the sin and death. Think of the joy that this will cause humanity. It's a great position for us. The new creature at present is represented by the will, the mind. There can be no new creature without a body. God doesn't give the new creature its own body in this present life, but rather permits it to practice in the old body. According to the new creature's faithfulness in the old body will be its reward as a member of the little flock. The new creature owns this mortal body in a possessive sense. Now, Brother Russell excuse me, gives the illustration that if a man were living in a home, or a rent, if you will, and was having a house built, and someone asked the man, which is his house, the rent or the one that's being built? Well, the rent is not his house. That's only temporary. It's the one that's being built is the one that's the permanent resident. So it is with the new creature. The new creature is the permanent situation. This is but a failing, decaying, dying body. The experience of the new creature coming to the throne of grace for help is educational to us. The new creature will and should strive more earnestly to live according to the will of God, not only in mind but also in body. The result of faithfully and daily searching our thoughts and words and doings have no other effect on us but to be strengthening in the ways of the Lord. This, of course, would mean a higher and nobler way of life, even though imperfect. It should develop in us a great sympathy for the human family and fellow members who similarly strive against the weaknesses of the flesh. It means also we're being prepared to help for humanity out of the degradation of sin and death. Although the new creature cannot sin, cannot consent to sin, and cannot sin with deliberation, it can become slack, careless, inattentive, overcharged with the cares of this life. This can and does happen, friends. And I'll tell you, it always doesn't happen to the other person. The flesh has its cravings, its demands, and it sure does have a way of urging upon us what its rights and privileges are. And we have to agree that it's very persistent on this line. If we become weak to a failure to use what the Father has provided us, we may almost be helpless for a time. And if persistent, we will surely become non-resistant to sins. To what extent the new creature is to blame for this, it will receive the stripes. Not only for justice, but for correction. For if it weren't corrected, it may go into greater carelessness as we guard its responsibilities. Now, we all need discipline in order that we stand firm for the principles of righteousness. To whatever extent the new creature fails to resist the flesh, there will be stripes. Now, that would seem to indicate that God is inconceivable in the way he would deal with us, or unloving. But God is not unloving, God is loving. Because he says, but lo and behold, even when the new creature is punished, God's favor and mercy still persist. We know that David sinned. And of course, the Lord allowed chastisements to come upon him. David was contrite of heart. And by being contrite, he asked forgiveness of the things that he had done wrong. The Lord declared he must be punished for doing the things. He committed sin. He repented. He was forgiven. He was restored to the Lord's favor, yet he was in due time chastised. And not only was he chastised, but he recognized he received a just recompense of punishment. Inattention or carelessness on the part of the new creature does not necessarily mean all is lost. Now, the willful sinner cuts himself off from divine favor. No one ever steps suddenly from loyalty to disloyalty. A wrong spirit development will show one, instead of being a soldier under the banner of Christ, becoming a co-laborer with the adversary. In James 3:5, behold, what a great destruction all the work of grace has accomplished by a little pride. Desire of self-esteem, self-gratification. But we're not saying that little beginnings would mean a condition of placing one in a second death. But they surely will lead to it if persisted and not recovered in time. James 1:15, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, looking back at different aspects of the truth and duties, we see that a Christian husband's duty towards his wife and children are apparently different than those of the world's. It entails a greater responsibility. Having brought children into this world, it's the duty of the parents to see that the children have a reasonable start in it. The child who receives a reasonable education and guidance to maturity is well off and has a rich legacy in himself. And not only in himself, but in his parents who have made provisions for his children. He has a legacy in knowing that he this parent has been ruled by a sound mind and by the Holy Spirit. A man that's used his stewardship wisely is noticed by his children, and it should, in the end, be appreciated by the children. Our duty then, friends, is to those that are dependent on us, under certain circumstances, to our relatives. Our greater duty is to those of the household of faith. Under no circumstances, we reiterate that, under no circumstances should we ever treat those friends that we have in the world on an equal or higher par with those of the household of faith. The scripture admonitions on this are quite explicit. We are our brother's keeper to the extent that it's not greater than those, than that are keeping those dependent on us in the narrow way. Christ is the head of his own household. I'm quite sure that he and Christ didn't intend that his people be overly burdensome or unnecessarily charged with worldly affairs. He did intend that each should feel a responsibility in respect to others and gladly lend a hand to strengthen, encourage, and bless, building up each other up in the most holy faith. We find in the scriptures repeated injunctions against and encouragement for mutual fellowship, mutual helpfulness, the regular association with the promise of where two or three are met in the Lord's name, there is he in the midst also. And that the body should not forget the assembling of themselves together. Now, friends, some might say to themselves when thinking, look at all that I have. I have this. I have that. I can do this. I can do that. Friends, don't ever do this. You and I would have nothing hadn't the Lord provided it. And for this reason, we are merely stewards of what's been provided us. Of course, some of us have more, some of us have less. Whatever it is we have, it's to be used firstly in the Lord's service. Mind you, to whom little is given, little will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. As we look back at our experience in the narrow way, do we see where what's happened to us has helped us along? Or do we look back and see that nothing's changed? It's the same as when we first consecrated. Not so with me, friends. There are experiences in my life that without the Lord's help, I just don't know what I've been able to do. You know, since 1963, for instance, there's been 8 family deaths within my family. Between father-in-laws, father, mother, brothers, sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws. This is a constant pain to me in a vacuum created. Without the Lord's help, we don't know what we'd do. We'd be like the world. With sincerity and honesty, I can say that though we suffer not as others that have no hope. These are experiences necessary for us. We all experience these particular kinds of experiences, and they're painful for us. And these are the ones that should develop us in the narrow way. Now for each and every member of the new creation, sufficient time is given to make their calling and election sure. Not one person, ever since the high calling was opened, has consecrated one day and the next day made their election sure. No. There's time involved here. And what happens in that time? It's experiences. You have to know what the Lord wants you to do. Have we learned from our experiences so far? Well, I certainly hope so, for this is the trying part of our consecration, as gold tried in the fire. Now, generally, all the people of the world are treasure seekers. They seek wealth. Now, they get up early in the morning. They, as a rule, labor hard. They plan. They connive. They bend all their energies to this end. My aim is not a blending towards their goals. The wisest men on earth fall short of their goals. What is the greatest goal that mankind is striving for? The goal that they could live, have life without pain, without suffering. We have but to look at the paper every day and we can see the reports. The fight against cancer. In the mail we receive at least once a week for donations to this fund or to that fund to help fight this disease or that disease. There are goals, friends, that humanity is seeking for. But they're seeking for their goals by tangible means. They think money will buy health and life. Not so. Scriptures indicate that the Lord will provide life. He says, "Peace, be still, know that I am the Lord." And then all shall live and serve Him with one consent. This is the offering of the Lord. The prize set before us in the gospel is far greater, far grander, far more pleasurable, far more honorable, and far more rich than all earthly prizes combined. Above all, it fades not away. Now, if earthly prizes, such as they are obtained by much effort, and we know that it takes a lot of effort to reach or gain some prizes here on the earth. How much more effort is it going to take us to reach a far grander prize? One that is far more honorable. It certainly has to take more effort. Now we ask in conversation of a farmer who plows and sows, reaps, he raises stock. Now this takes much labor to gain the treasure of that field. Did he also lay up for himself a treasure in heaven in his days? A merchant who attends his business early in the morning to late at night, attending to public needs. Did he also lay up for himself a treasure this day in heaven? A tradesman. Did you give all to your jobs this day? Did you also lay up for yourself a little treasure in heaven? To the housewives, How are you spending your time? If you're not working, making your home comfortable, keeping the children, the picture of elegance, talking to your friends on phones for a few hours a day? Have you laid up for yourselves a little treasure in heaven this day? To the widows and widowers, what are you doing with your talent that was consecrated to God? Did you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? Whatever you do, friends, whether it be large or small, do it with determination and lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, when we all consecrated, we realized that this was in word and deed. We therefore seek direction from the Word of God and pray for understanding. Now, does the Lord want us to go out in the streets and preach and expect food and clothing will miraculously come to us? I hardly think so. The Lord tells us to provide that which is decent in the sight of all men. Shall we labor and save money so that in a few years give up our labors and give all our time to the Lord's service? Not so again. For the scriptures again declare, lay not up for yourselves treasure here on earth. How comfortably should we live? I'll tell you, friends, I could live just as well with a few less comforts than I am now permitted to have. I'm reminded of a man on television I saw about 2 years ago. His name was Reverend Ike. He strutted on television like a peacock. You know, the peacock, he has the big feathers, beautiful arrangement. Now, this is what this man was like. He made statements in discourse, and he quoted from, I'll read it for you, from the 12th chapter of Luke. Start 28-31. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast down into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, I think, importantly, he emphasized the next scripture. For all these things do the nations of the world, and seek after your Father, knoweth the things that ye have need of, knoweth that ye have need of these things. And then, more emphasis, again, he placed on the next verse. But rather ye seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, he says, well, I've done all those things. Now these are the things that are added unto me. Now, friends, this man drives a Rolls Royce, which is a $50,000 car. He lives in a palatial home. He has an automobile, there are chauffeurs. The whole arrangement is fantastic. Now, who supports this? Now, he has a congregation with about 3 million supporters that send him money. He failed to look back to the 23rd verse of that chapter, the same chapter, where it says that life is more than meat and body more than raiment. In providing him with all these necessities, so he claims, or those things that are added unto him, the poor, the sick, the needy did without. This reminds me back to Israel when they had Aaron build them a golden calf. Something that people could see, tangible, that they could worship in a fashion. Something that they could hold on to. Humanity has the same habit as Israel. They have to have a tangible item that they can hold on to. This congregation, unfortunately, chose this man who was a selfish individual. No different than Catholicism in establishing a pope in the seat of his hierarchy. The same with the bishop in England. All systems seem to have a hierarchy of where the congregations must have some tangible means of reverence to an individual. This is a bad spirit that's developed. Now, Job's experience relates well. He had much and loved God. He had nothing. He still loved God and devoted his time to him. We, of necessity, must spend time feeding the new natures and embroidering our wedding garments. Our chief object is to give spiritual help and secondly, temporal aid and comfort to those that need it. When we consecrated ourselves and were sent into the vineyard to work. We promised to work. And work we shall. Now, in promising to work for the Lord, let's, however, don't put 100 times more effort and emphasis into our temporal work than we do into our spiritual. This is not equal. We're not to be so engrossed in business, no matter what it is we do, so as to cause us to sap all our forces and prevent us from serving the Lord. And to cool us off, starve out our fervent desire to serve him. Now, when we consecrated, we all had talents. The Lord saw something in each of us that would do well in that great bride class. So we consecrated them. Some were sympathetic, have a sympathetic heart. Some of us were rich, wealthy. Some of us were orators. Some of us were writers. Some were arrangers. Whatever it was, friends, it was consecrated to God to be used in his service. Trusting God's promises will have an opportunity for exercising love of God. We're not bankers, friends. What's a banker do? A banker keeps only that which is put on deposit. He keeps it, and he only gives it back to you. He may give you a little interest, but he gains. We're not bankers, we're stewards. We use what we have. I don't mean that we should all throw what we have away. A steward is wise, a wise user of the tangibles that he has. Now again, as we trust in God's promises and living close to God, our claim is, and God's claim is, that we can claim all of his promises. Think about that. We can claim all of God's promises. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love him. Sickness is a result of sin in Satan. The whole world through sin has been under the control of Satan. But we're disciples of Christ. We're sons. We're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're no longer subject to Satan, except as his power is permitted over us to rule us. It's ruled for our own good. We're not controlled by Satan anymore. We shouldn't be. We'll die. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick. If we have erred, we but need to come to the throne of grace and ask forgiveness. It's for us to follow the voice of the shepherd and trust in him. Where he leads, we'll follow. And to learn where he leads can only be learned in studies, and mainly in studies, and also personal study. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Attend meetings. Take part in studies. You know, friends, I've gone to studies now, well, in Waterbury for 25 years. And in the 25 years, we know and we've seen many friends come. Some have passed on. But some friends come to the studies and just sit. They don't give a blessing to others that need it. Those that participate in the studies, friends. Give a blessing. Others need the blessing also. In closing, friends, I'd like to read for us from the 19th chapter of Psalms. This is a summation of what I've been trying to express. I gave my thoughts in the spirit of goodwill and tolerance. I apply these thoughts to myself in consideration of my consecration. I pray that I've not offended, but rather helped. For in studying this, it blessed me greatly to realize my position as a consecrated son of the Heavenly Father. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and to his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And may the Lord.
Certainly have been, at least I have, been blessed by those words. Very, I think, very sober remarks of Brother Paul. Very nicely done. Lord bless you. First time we've heard Brother Paul speak. It was a good one. He closed with the remark that these thoughts were made in a spirit of goodwill and tolerance. I think that's the way we ought to receive them in our own hearts. And we opened up with the thought that look back to see what we've done since we were consecrated. It's a good idea. You know, what are we running this race for? You know, he says we try to make our own paths. In the process of trying to make our own paths, we take shortcuts. It reminds me of myself. And then he made the remark that he says, nothing deters us from our mundane work. Is that right? Boy, that snow can be driving, the ice is blurry, but I'm going to go to work. I remember my father used to go to work with 103 temperature. He says, Pop, what are you going to work for? Some of us are like that. Well, we got to get to that office. Got to get that machine. But when he hit the nail on the head with the remark that can we do as much for the truth? Remember the friends in Boston used to take a trolley in the snowstorm to go to meetings. Old people, just not young. He says the things that should offend us, we should cut them off. And he told us why. And it brought it to my own realization, really. We know these things that we forget. He says the cravings of the flesh are persistent. Boy, how well I know that. And then as after a while, we become non-resistant to our weaknesses. They become a part of us. We don't even know we're doing that. Hitting that nail on the head. He says to build up each other in the most holy faith. You know why? I'm going to fill this in. Build each other up in the most holy faith. You know what the Lord's business is? It's a people business. It's you and I and all the friends. I mean, without each other, what have we got? To comfort one another, to strengthen one another. It's a people business. To build each other up in the most holy faith. And he says, in looking back, and we found that nothing has changed since our consecration. Boy, you and I are in real trouble. Look out for that one. Then he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, friends, we have all got to go to work today. Sometimes it'll take two of us to pay the bills. And it's going to get worse. It's not in the dictionary, but... But lay up our treasures in heaven, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Not the limousines, but whatever we have need of. And then he says that Job had nothing. You know that wonderful story of Job? Job had nothing, but he still loved the Lord. He lost everything. He even lost his wife there for a time. And he says we're all stewards. We should be a wise user of the things that we have. Be wise stewards. I'm not going to go on anymore because I just wanted to remind you what he said. And then he closed with the fact that, you know, this is not done with evil surmisings. This is not done with an idea of pointing a finger at me, myself, or anyone else, but rather to take stock. It's done in the spirit of goodwill. Remind ourselves of our weaknesses of the flesh, of the things that we have at our disposal, the richness of being consecrated to Christ. For that, this morning we have been enriched by the Father. Thank you for that. Since it's only 11 o'clock, we do have a few messages. And that is that next week now, I forgot to tell you, Brother Alex is in here because he's speaking in Boston today. I wish it could be remembered. Next Sunday morning we will discuss our convention. Have you found anything else? Have you done anything, Sister Joanne?
We did submit an application for the convention at the Echo Junior High School for the date of April 30, April 30th. We haven't heard this yet, but we're waiting to hear.
Okay. So that we believe that the April 30th date does not conflict with the Easter, with the Passover, or any other convention. Is that correct? April 30th. Joanne has submitted the application to the Agawam Board of Education. And next Sunday we will have the nominations for speakers and we will also vote for this, our convention speakers next Sunday. Is that clear to everyone? Are there any other messages that we know? Now who will be our next month speaker? Have we decided?
Brother Edward.
Brother Edward, you have been duly notified as of last week, I believe, and you'll be all pretty well set. Okay, December, what about January then?
Brother Jerry.
Brother Jerry. And January, February. But we haven't gone that far? Oh, I am. Okay, make a note of that. February. Okay, we've gone that far. And then after the nominations for speakers, in a couple of weeks, we'll go into the spring for our monthly speakers. Outside of that, it's 11 o'clock, and perhaps we can, this is one of the very few times that I didn't bring my Bible stuff, but I usually bring it with me when we have a speaker, but what should we do with our remaining time? Study, have a study?
Usually it's time for testimony.
Time for testimony? All right, since it's the close of the month anyway, and, perhaps we'll have to do that. Perhaps we can ask Brother Jerry to come up front and lead the testimony meeting. How's that, Brother Jerry? I'm not trying to watch. But
I bought my book for the Downey for that reason. Absolutely.
All right, well then since you brought it, why don't you come up here then if we have some time.
Prayer in all that we say and do. That is to say, our heart should be going out continually to the Lord for guidance in all life's affairs, that we may do with our might what our hands find to do in a manner that will be acceptable to Him, and that we may be shielded by Him from temptation that would otherwise be beyond our endurance, and that we may be ultimately delivered from the evil one and have a place in our Lord's kingdom. Brethren and sisters, let us more and more remember and put into practice these words of our Lord: watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.
Thank you. My book is marked. I write notes to myself, and when I read this in the morning, and sometimes there's so many notes that says read this, read that, I just get to read 1 out of 10. And in the morning when I read the manna text, I find time to read it. I have to make time to read it because the day is so busy, and I'm always about 3 or 4 manna texts behind because I'm always trying to catch up to the one we're going to read. But it's a good spiritual uplift to read these little thoughts in the morning, brethren, and consequently it gives you a good fortification for the day. I've found it to be very enlightening. I know that when I visit some of the friend's house, I see this manna text usually on the kitchen table or very close, within an arm's reach. And some sisters, I see them, they carry them in their pocketbook all the time, which is another better place. And I've got a habit now to keep it so very close. And my testimony is this, brethren, that if you can remember the manna text at the end of the day, like you could remember it in the morning, you have accomplished a great thing. Because usually, when I read it, and I pay attention, within 10 minutes of a foreign conversation, I go back in my mind, and I have to go back and read. So, that's how I like to start the morning. I figure we can start this testimony in the same way. We've got some nice new faces, we've got a nice, happy ecclesia this morning, and I think the weather must have did something, although I don't like cold weather, but it invigorated everybody. So who will be first? The testimony meeting is open to whoever has a desire to sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. Who will be first?
Brother Jerry, blessed this morning. Both within our area, we brought us joy to the Thanksgiving weekend. And we're certainly offering thanks also to the Lord for the many blessings toward us. As for greetings, I'd like to bring the greetings of the Jersey City Cathedral Convention. Yeah, 2 days of our rich blessings there. And had the ministry of the brethren there. Great occasion to hear the word again expounded unto us in a holiday symposium. Some of the thoughts were that we should perhaps increase our fellowship more during conventions. And the word we break in, perhaps we can also use it during these intermissions and have fellowship along that line. Thought we should use that. A greater advantage that we have then. I was thinking along the blessing that I received was that until the fall, the thought that somewhere the feast of Ezekiel and Jeremiah were very close to that subject, perhaps, and something close to their hearts, and perhaps something that they were blessed with.